So Paul wrote to a church where sometimes people disagreed. I'd like you to look around and see if there is here someone with whom you've had a disagreement. Maybe more than one person. Maybe more than one matter on which you've disagreed. Maybe the disagreement was some time ago or quite recent or still ongoing. I'll ask you to look around in a minute. There's no need to invent a disagreement just for the sake of it. Or you may look around and not find such a person, then give thanks to God. But for now, take a moment, look around. Can you find someone present with whom you've disagreed? I'm not going to ask you to report back, so don't worry. Enough. Well, the Romans passage Mick read to us is relevant to all of us, but especially relevant if in looking round you've found someone with whom you've had a disagreement and maybe still have. Or maybe you know there is someone with whom you have a disagreement but couldn't see them here this morning. In Psalm 133, we see King David wrote, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." It hasn't always been so in Christian churches. How is it at Cambrai this morning? What if you easily think of disagreements amongst us? So at this stage, I would like to ask you, are you and I committed to obeying God's commands in Scripture that apply to us? Will you promise this morning to obey God's commands to you? Or might you want to reserve the right to veto some if you don't like them? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for every experience we have of your goodness and your patience, your compassion, your unfailing love. And you see, we don't always live up to your example. There was difficulties in the church in Rome, and still there are difficulties in churches today. So Lord God, we cast ourselves upon you and pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will instruct us now out of your word and give us the grace and the will to follow it. Because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One more point before we come to Romans 14. We certainly can't accuse Paul of being careless or vague or woolly. He made the key points of the Christian message perfectly clear earlier in this letter. I'll give you some examples. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Or same chapter, verse 28. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or here we are in Romans 6, verse 9. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Praise God for that. Or one more, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, what I received I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Make no mistake, Paul didn't regard these matters as optional. They are the fundamentals of the Christian gospel. They are primary truths, not secondary matters. Our unity in Christ is based on these central truths about salvation through Christ, not on anyone else or anything else. Accept these basic truths and we can work and worship and serve the Lord together. Notice as well that there are some clear moral standards Christians should follow that Paul wasn't weak about. For example, no idolatry, no murder, no adultery, no stealing. These aren't optional secondary matters. If you look just across the page, you will see Paul agreed with these. We can never say Paul was soft on sin. But Paul thought there were secondary matters, called disputable matters by the New International Version. The Revised Standard Version and the English Standard Version call them opinions. Paul didn't treat these secondary matters as if they are primary matters. He knew the difference between the two. Do we? Well, Paul wrote partly because he knew that some secondary matters were causing trouble amongst the Christians in Rome, more trouble than necessary. So he raised them in his letter to them. Two sections as we come to Romans 14. Verses 1 to 12 make one section. I think verses 13 to the end make another. If you want three key points, first, the letter A, accept. There are people to accept. Secondly, there are attitudes to avoid. And thirdly, there are aims to adopt. Well, Paul gave a few examples of secondary matters: food, special days, and drinking wine. What does he say? Come to verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak. Wonder who that is. Some have their views because their faith is weak, we're told. Well, weak can refer to Christians who can't distinguish the essential truths of the gospel and the secondary disputable matters. For them, either everything is primary or everything is secondary. Weak might refer to a Christian who would love to have everything done by rules, a Christian who finds their security when on every matter there is a clear rule to follow, a clear box to tick. This can downplay thinking and reflection and even seeking God on various matters. Instead, you don't have to think and pray, simply follow the rules. So weak can refer to Christians who still think if they don't keep all the Old Testament laws, or everything in the New Testament for that matter, then they lose everything. It relates to a Christian who doesn't yet appreciate what Christian freedom is. And later on in life, many of you may have found it as I have, thinking like this can make you realize that things are not as simple as you thought. There are complexities. Even within the Christian community, other views than mine are not to be rejected out of hand, but explored carefully when appropriate. Yes, Paul gave these examples. Let's look at them. Verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Followed up in verses 3 and 6. Or, secondly, some regard one day more sacred or more special than others. Some consider every day alike. Find it in verses 5 and 6. What about this? Are all days the same, or one or more special? Well, at the time Paul wrote, some may have had in mind the weekly Sabbath day. Some may have had in mind all the festivals and feast days of the Old Testament, as if their Christian faith depended on getting this completely right. Well, in the context, isn't it surely understandable that Jews who became Christians would want to continue observing the Sabbath, and that this for some had become a controversial matter? What does Paul say about such disagreements? Verse 1 again, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment or without quarreling over disputable matters. Paul had already written some points that are relevant to this. Romans 10 verse 12, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. If you're a Christian, you have the same Lord as other Christians do. That's one good reason why I should accept them. That Christian you disagree with has the same Lord as you do. Remember that. And friends, there is a command here. What's the command? To accept them. Revised Standard Version says, as for the man who's weak in faith, welcome him. We are to give an unconditional welcome to other Christians. Call them immature Christians if you want. Not say, well, they will be welcome here later on when they've grown up a bit, or change their views on secondary matters. Verse 3 has another reason for accepting a fellow Christian whose faith is weak. I'll read it, verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. God has welcomed them. In view of that, how can I not do so? As God has accepted them, surely it's hardly my place to reject them or ridicule them or rubbish them. And verse 4 reminds us that God's servant, not yours or mine. There's no need for you to judge them. The Lord is on their case and he is able to make them stand. There's here in this passage another reason too. Every Christian will be judged by God. The end of verse 10 says, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And verse 12 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Other people answer to God, not you or me. It's the same for you and me. God is our judge. Let's focus on being ready for that rather than busying ourselves judging others. With regard to the matters where views differ, verse 10 asks, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you look down on them or treat them with contempt? Ouch. One version has, why do you despise them? They are your brother or sister in Christ, and you treat them with contempt? Oh, yes, they have some views that are different from yours, but they praise and serve the same Lord. God has accepted them, as we've seen. Verse 15 says clearly and strongly, don't destroy someone for whom Christ died. How dare I treat them with contempt? If I do, I would just reveal my own arrogance and ignorance. If I do, then my pride is leading me astray. Remember, Christ died for them. That's how much he valued and loved them. How is it that I don't value and love them too, but treat them with contempt? Disgraceful. I lack grace if I don't treat fellow Christians kindly. We are in Christian fellowship. Verse 7 says, none of us lives to himself alone. There are more people to think of than me and my rights or my freedom. We are family. Be careful how you treat your brothers and sisters. As we saw when some of us were looking at Romans 13, we live in relationship with other people. They matter. Well, did Paul think there was a better way? For sure he did. Note that he didn't say, stop disagreeing and never disagree again. He was more realistic than that. But what did he say? Accept the one whose faith is weak, one version says, without quarreling over disputable matters. What do you think quarreling is? I looked it up in my dictionary. It says it's to have a dispute or to break off friendly relations. Well, be sure, friends, passing judgment on fellow Christians or quarreling with them does divide Christians. If they're in the same church, they might do their very best to avoid the Christians with whom they disagree. I've noticed it even means sometimes sitting as far away from them as possible. Well, learn. Quarreling, judging each other, especially if it's repeated and prolonged, can be destructive of Christian fellowship. How should we treat Christians with whom we have a disagreement? Well, we've seen. Scripture says, accept them without quarreling. And you may be thinking, it's not always easy, is it? Remember Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Maybe more often my prayer should be, Lord, please help me to keep my mouth shut. I've discovered I believe God can answer that prayer. But there is a time to speak, that verse says, with a generous and kind spirit. Paul packs a lot into these verses. Another part of Paul's better way is at the end of verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind on these secondary matters. The local church shouldn't seek to enforce one particular view on secondary matters. It's up to the individual mind and conscience of every Christian. Verses 6 to 9 have still further teaching. Those who regard one day as special, verse 6, do so to the Lord. Those who eat meat and those who don't, give thanks to God. A fellow Christian may think differently from you on some matters, but they do so in honor of the Lord, whom they're seeking to serve and obey. I must remember that. As we've seen, when verse 7 says, none of us lives for ourselves alone, we're reminded to consider others, not just ourselves. That is, I think, consider Christians and those who aren't. Now let's come to verses 13 to the end of the chapter. When someone has a different view to yours on a secondary matter, what will your attitude be? Will it be, well, let's thrash this out to see who's right and wrong, then you will change your mind. No. Paul says, verse 13, stop passing judgment on one another. Have a different attitude. And he spells it out. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Have you made up your mind not to do that? If you encourage a fellow Christian to do something against his or her conscience, that damages their walk with God. You might think to yourself, perhaps not say it, you think their conscience is too sensitive and needs amendment, but that can't be rushed. And you or I might be wrong anyway. Also verses 14 to 16. I'll read them. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. So, friends, we must be prepared to act in love, even if it means accepting sometimes something that is not your preference. What happens if a vegetarian comes to your house? Can he provide a vegetarian alternative? Verse 21 mentions another matter where Christians disagree, drinking wine. So if a Christian comes and your habit is to drink a glass of wine from time to time, but this Christian who comes doesn't drink alcohol or previously was prone to drink alcohol too much. So how about graciously providing only non-alcoholic drinks? As verse 22 says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. If you keep your alcoholic drinks in a cupboard, don't make a big thing about it, showing off about the big sacrifices you make to help other people by abstaining from alcohol for a while. Verses 17 and 18 amplify this. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men, or they receive human approval. Value the spiritual blessings of righteousness, peace, and joy. If you limit your freedom in order to help a fellow Christian, you promote peace and you don't lose out at all. As verse 18 says, if you serve Christ in this way, you please God and receive human approval. There's peace and joy in that, surely. But what's meant by the kingdom is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul had already taught about righteousness. I'm going to turn back to Romans 3, verses 20 to 22. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Know then, righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ, and then your priorities are changed. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? For example, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the peacemakers. And it was Jesus who said, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There are bigger things to attend to than what we eat or drink or wear or judge fellow Christians about. Back to Romans 14. Verse 19 has a clear statement. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Be willing to make a quiet sacrifice. Accept voluntarily limits on your freedom and your behavior. Why? For the sake of fellow Christians and out of love for them. It's better to deny yourself than to cause a fellow Christian to fall. Make every effort to do what leads to peace. remember that. And I'm going to read the last couple of verses of the chapter, verses 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. These verses are really saying, keep your conscience clear. Do what your conscience allows you to do or tells you to do. And do not do what your conscience says you should not. To reject your conscience is sin. Look after your conscience. Keep your conscience clear. How's your conscience this morning? You've been treating Christians, other Christians, with respect? Those you disagree with over something? What's God saying to you and to me this morning? What are today's secondary matters, including for Cambrai? What would Paul say if he wrote a letter to Cambrai? Some like the organ, others prefer a band with drums. Some like sermons about 20 minutes, others think 40 to 45 minutes is fine, or longer if it's particularly good. Actually, friends, I am not going to give a list of matters on which I know there are disagreements here. I don't want to put ideas into your head. You may not have heard of some of them. It'd be no good to expand your list of disagreements, would it? The purpose this morning is not that I will give you a list of disagreements and then go through them all, tell you which viewpoint is right. Even though, in passing, if you look carefully at this chapter, you'll see what Paul thought about food. And he expands it in his letter to the Corinthians, first letter, verses 8 and 9. You can talk about that another time if you want to. The point this morning from this passage is how we should react and respond, partly when disagreements on secondary matters arise, or if I prepare myself for when they do. What should your attitude and mind be when we discover that a fellow Christian thinks differently from me on some secondary matters? Is today's passage relevant? What are we to do? What do you do? I think this morning's passage is relevant. Here are the key points in this chapter. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I wonder if you'd like to say that sentence together with me in a minute. As a personal commitment, but as an encouragement to others. Together, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. What's edification? Building up other Christians, strengthening our Christian faith and life. What if I examine my conscience this morning and it's clear? You didn't find anyone in the room with whom you've had a disagreement or still have. Well, thank God for that. But pray on for grace not to fall. Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But how should I respond this morning if through his word God has shown me that sometimes I have quarreled over disputable matters or treated a fellow Christian with contempt or put a stumbling block in the way of a fellow Christian or frankly not made every effort to do what leads to peace? What then? What if I've been stirring up secondary matters? What if I've been treating secondary matters as primary matters? Well, remember again the foundational truths. Respond with confession to God, with repentance, and once again with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was raised from the dead for our salvation. And then taste afresh before you leave this morning God's gift of forgiveness, peace, and joy. And maybe consider this. Are there apologies I need to make? Or is there someone I need to treat differently? or more than one person? Where should my attitudes be different? A few moments of quiet, then we'll pray together and sing. Accept people, avoid judging brothers and sisters, aim to make every effort to do what leads to peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Lord God, we thank you for your continuing patience with us. Thank you that you don't write us off when we fail you. Thank you that you don't leave us in disobedience, but graciously by your Spirit and your Word, you address us to what is relevant for us in the here and now, seeking to live for you. We thank you that when we realize our failures, we can come to you in Jesus' name with honest confession and repentance. And you graciously restore and forgive. Our Father, if amongst us there are some relationships which are strained, there's distance, please graciously give forgiveness where it's needed and healing. Change us by your Spirit, we pray, so that we as a local church remain united in those things which are plain and not divided by secondary matters. Because we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.